concept of light. So that is where the author is coming from in this division, if you will, of context here in this passage. So God overrules darkness by virtue of light. And as we saw in John 1:5, darkness does not overcome, darkness does not overcome light. It cannot. Light is the dominant power in regards to the two realms. Point 8, page 13. Darkness obscures while light exposes and reveals. When it's dark, you can't see things. Turn on a little light. Oh, good. I just about stepped on, you know, the rattlesnake or whatever. It exposes. It reveals what's in the darkness that you can't otherwise see. So 9, light is a symbol of righteousness and truth that springs from the essence of God, who is light. So darkness, obviously, is symbolic of evil, the judgment that came upon evil. Light, too, is symbolic, and it symbolizes righteousness. That's God's righteousness, not men's. God's righteousness. And truth is the veracity of His Word that exposes the evil in the world. And this comes from the essence of God, who is obviously absolute light. In Him is no darkness at all. That's 1 John 1:5, and confer Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's divine good. Under the umbrella of God's righteousness, that means being in fellowship. See? In truth, it must be in line with Bible doctrine. So light is a symbol of righteousness and truth that springs from the essence of God. He's the one who provides the light, as He is light. In fact, as absolute light, we in our human bodies could not bear to even look at Him upon the event of death. So it is, if you will, a powerful light. So 10, in the eternal state, with this new heavens and new earth, light will prevail. No longer will there be any darkness in that new eternal state that is brought out for us, Revelation 22:5. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, the S-U-N sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. So God, simply in the expression of His essence, His person, and manifestation as light, is of such power that it can illuminate the entire universe. And it illuminates, obviously, the third heaven outside the universe. The only thing that's squelching that expression is because of evil that is present in the universe at the present time. So 11, Bible doctrine as truth is the intelligent and rational manifestation of light. Bible doctrine is the intelligent and rational manifestation of light. God creates, as we will see, restores the lights of the universe in the restoration process. And they're not only created or restored for a physical manifestation of light, but they're restored based on the metaphysical realities associated with light. The metaphysical is a philosophical understanding and study of objects of the universe. And light is designed to point and teach spiritual principles. So Bible doctrine has, in regards to light, Bible doctrine is a metaphysical aspect of light. It's a philosophical understanding of it, a spiritual insight in regards to it. So light has an intelligent and rational attributes attached to it in that fashion. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet. The path of life that one takes. Bible doctrine illumines. It shines, either way, before us so that we know and have the correct direction and know what direction and have the correct applications to make, and a light to my path. Satan's world is a world of darkness. The darkness is expressed in the form of evil. Human viewpoint, evil being human viewpoint, and human good. Light, which comes from God and Bible doctrine, helps us to see all the error of that darkness and to avoid the pitfalls the darkness otherwise has for those who will not align themselves with Bible doctrine. And they find themselves making decisions and doing things in life under the realm of darkness and ultimately having to pay the consequences for their actions for all eternity. God is obviously superior and supreme in regards to intelligence. His omniscience reflects the fact that God knows all things. He always has. He doesn't learn. We're not some test, if you will, experiment on his part to advance himself in his own thinking. The God we serve is a compilation of anything that can be construed as wisdom or intelligence. And he has the capability of multitasking in his thoughts beyond the scope of our imagination. To be able to think literally trillions or quadrillions of things at one time, in one nanosecond of time, and put it together in a cohesive fashion. That's God's intelligence. You know, for people that think they're so damn smart. That's God's intelligence, see. And because of that intelligence and the ability to see all things and know all things, he can perfectly, obviously, orchestrate and construct a plan that is beneficial in regards to what he desires in his creation, and to handle all contingencies, things that occur in life that maybe we, in our human capacity of intelligence, are limited in figuring things out. Understand, God knows everything about it, and he has a purpose for everything that goes on in regards to life. And these things are of such sophistication, we probably not until eternity will truly understand the ramifications or the purpose in regards to certain tests in people's lives and things of this nature. The impact that is designed to have that threads out in so many different ways, that it affects so many different people in different ways. See? God is able to do that. And that is because he is light. He is absolute light, and everything is exposed to Him. And His comprehension of it in a very intelligent and rational way. Yes, God is rational. You can see it in regards to the logic of His manifestation and interaction in regards to creation. He made us and created us as rational creatures. The ability to think logically, etc. So Bible doctrine is the essence of intelligence. The rational discernment of what light metaphysically is. So, put that in your thinking caps, Mr. Scientist, and put together the literal light of God in conjunction with all that it is metaphysically, and then you might start really having a clue to creation. See? But I'll leave that to them. I don't have the capability. Beyond me. But I definitely will bask in it. I'll take any spring day He gives me and bask in the sun. And desire it otherwise. So light, as it now comes back into existence in regards to our universe, the impact that it's designed to have. So 12, pre-restored earth resided in total darkness, like the darkness that bound believers before salvation, denoting darkness in its symbolic way. Spiritually, unbelievers reside in darkness, Ephesians 5:8. In regards to the sons of disobedience, i.e. unbelievers, therefore do not be partakers with him, verse 7. For you were formerly darkness in their pre-salvation state. No matter how good, pious, if you will, even righteous, that a person may be, if they're an unbeliever, they are darkness. No matter what facade of light they may try to manifest otherwise, they are still darkness. We're going to have the separation of light from darkness. I'm pointing to you that separation. And that separation is because what they continue to hear and represent in regards to their life is not under the umbrella of God's plan of light. They have truly nothing to offer with respect to God's plan. They may have other things to offer in life, but not respect to God's plan. They misrepresent and are void. They're incapable of so doing in that state of darkness. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord as believers. Something happened, something changed in regards to our very essence. And that comes in the form of the new birth, the human spirit, and God the Holy Spirit. Walk as children of light. We have a new representation, and that representation comes in the intelligent and rational manifestation and application as believers, phase two, in our witness of the life to others. If nothing else, at least grasp the sense of the value of what Bible doctrine offers and provides to our very being, to our very existence. You can't put a price on it. You just can't. It's that valuable. But yet people treat it like some digital coin that's not worth anything really. In regards to their rejection of it, objection to it, etc. Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, the rulership of Satan, with all of his counterfeit viewpoint or intellectual reasoning to life that is in contradiction or falls short of the exact representation of divine viewpoint, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who represents that light in person, completely and totally, intellectually and otherwise. So again, the reference to our pre-salvation state of being in a domain of darkness, that under spiritual death, obviously what occurs at the point of physical death immediately is darkness. But it's just a shadow, truly. Because for the believer, you'll be blinded by the light. They wrote a song about it, even though I don't think they're believers. But anyway, they may be. Who knows? You never know who's a believer and who's not anymore. And some of the most ranked types of people were raised fundamentalist believers. You know, you hope to see them. Hope to see them in heaven. You know, everyone as far as that goes. But we'll see when we get there. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. We are not to represent the human viewpoint of the world. We're not of that kingdom. We are a new birth. We have a new citizenship. That citizenship is in heaven. That heaven, that citizenship, all the constitution of it, the laws of it, is the Bible. See, Bible doctrine. And it tells us how we are to act as citizens, what's expected of us. Acts 26:18. Go backwards. In regards to Christ speaking to Saul on the to bring about in regards to his salvation, his ministry here is expressed. Delivering you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles. He's going to have a lot of testing in his life. Yeah, he did have a lot. To whom I am sending you, his ministry is predominantly Gentile. Didn't mean that he did not convert fellow Jews along the way, but the ministry itself as an apostle was predominantly Gentile. And the reason is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And from the domain of Satan to God. In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, the combination of both darkness and light and dominion of Satan to God, putting these things together, Jesus Christ's own words. And that's what sowing the seed of doctrine will do for those who are ultimately positive in that respect. That pre-salvation day state is a state of darkness under spiritual death. 13, it is light that provides life. John 8:12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. So light provides life, just as it does in the physical world. For the human being especially, it's amazing how adjusted you may be otherwise in regards to the weather around you, but you get one sunny day, a little warm weather that comes from the sun, and how your spirits can be lifted. Your demeanor changes. Obviously, pagan idolatry often worships the sun. Why? Well, the power of the well-being that it basically provides. 14, so it is light that provides life. 14, Jesus is the light that delivers from darkness. So, the light in its fullness of expression and sense is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what delivers us from the domain of darkness, from spiritual death, eternal condemnation, etc., all those things associated with a state of unbelief and negative volition otherwise. John 12, 35 and 36. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you," his person, in his ministry, the teaching of doctrine, of all the numerous Bible classes that he conducted. "Walk while you keep on having the light," literally, "that darkness may not overtake you," recognizing the existence of volition, the weakness of the STA, even within the positive believer, to make sure that you don't succumb completely and totally, and it destroys you spiritually. "Who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. They're blind in regards to decisions, the path of life that they're on. They think often that they're okay, but they're truly not. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." To represent it experientially to the witness of the world around you. So Jesus is the light that delivers from darkness. It comes from his person. Bible doctrine is in and of itself the rational thinking of Jesus Christ. See? He is ho logos, the Word. He embodies it. So 15, those that reject the light in time are subject to the realm of eternal darkness. Subject to the realm of eternal darkness. If you do not at least believe in Christ to expose yourself to that aspect of life and receive the benefits of it, then you remain subject to a realm of eternal darkness. It will extend into you, into your eternal estate. Job 38, 17. Has some good verses out of Job as it contributes to the Genesis account in Gath. As God's questioning the intelligence of Job and the capabilities of how much he can truly understand. You know, obviously Job is one of those kind of tests that makes your head spin. You know, it's the Second Peter thing. Don't be surprised if a sudden fiery ordeal occurs in your life. You know, as something strange thing is happening. You know, tests like that come on people. And Job had one of those. And, your STA is involved. And not always do we clearly think doctrine throughout the entirety of the test. And God, part of Job's spiritual matriculation is really ingraining in his person that God is in control of everything and he has a purpose for everything. And it's all for our benefit, whether we recognize it or not. And so God calls upon his own intelligence to argue Job in that regards, to present that aspect. In Job 38:17, over verse 16, had you entered into the springs of the sea, the contribution of water to the ocean that comes from underneath the surface. Springs of the sea, that's what I was saying. And you don't hear scientists talk about that very often. Or have you walked in the recesses of the deep, been down in the very bottom of the ocean floor? Oh, God, being spirit, he's everywhere. He fills all matter. He fills all space. See, he's everywhere at once. And obviously, this expresses and evidences his knowledge in regards to these things. In verse 17, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? And the deep darkness looks at the eternal realm there in regards to Sheol and the deepest parts of Sheol, Hades and Tartarus, in that regards. And I put in question mark here, 38:17, is that relating to the fact that there is a portal to hell? We know that demons come out of hell during the tribulation, and the earth opens up and they come out. Have the gates of death, the gates of death. There's an opening. There's an opening to Sheol somewhere on this planet. So, just one of those interesting tidbits. It was thrown to me, so I thought I'd throw it out to you. Fun things to think about. I believe it is. God has, again, everything worked out. Then Matthew 22:13. It's a Bermuda Triangle. That's where it's at. That's where everybody's disappearing. That's where that plane went. Just kidding. Matthew 22:13. Then the king said to the servants, the angels, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The eternal destination for those who remain in unbelief. 2 Peter 2:17. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Unbelieving communicators that are in it for, you know, prosperity, all the wrong reasons why one might go into ministry. 16, Christ is also the true manna from heaven and hence from God. So he's the light of life. That's that light that delivers from darkness that's found in his person. We know that Christ came from heaven as this light. And hence, he comes from God. John 6, 32 and 33. He tells us this. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. That's his person. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. 50 and 51, verses 50 and 51. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He eats this bread shall live forever. So Christ as a light comes from heaven and hence from God's essence. So 17, therefore light is life that comes from the essence of God, putting it all together. 18, this explains why now in the restoration. The first exposure to light is through an unspecified source that is logically concluded as emanating from God. So here in regards to the restoration process on the first day in this creation of light, it is not a natural light. It is a supernatural light. We know that because 19, natural or physical light, awaits D plus 4 of restoration. His creation or restoration awaits till the fourth day, as brought out in verses 14 through 18, that there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, the greater light, the lesser light, the moon, the sun, the moon, the stars also, etc. So, the first exposure of the universe back to light, which it existed pre-darkness as light, comes directly from the essence of God. It is God manifesting His person in this respect. And the reason is because light, truly true light, comes from God's essence. So 20, it symbolizes that all life is only possible through God, and that He holds the key to the restoration and ultimate resolution of the angelic conflict. Isaiah 22:22, which is messianic. That I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And He is the key. Key to what? Key to the resolution of the angelic conflict across the board. See. When He opens, no one will shut. When He shuts, no one will open. The door to this light. The door to life in and of itself, of true life. So it symbolizes all that all life is only possible through God, and that He holds the key to the restoration and ultimate resolution of the angelic conflict through the person of Christ. So 21, so the first order of business to reverse the tohu effect, the earth being a wasteland, depriving life. Obviously, you got to have life support for life to exist. Is a provision of light originating from God's essence. Now, how the restoration process unfolds here is through a series of formulas stemming from divine fiat. A fiat is simply a proclamation or a decree, a command. And it's divine in nature because these commands come from God. So when we say divine fiat, we are expressing a determined command by God for something to occur. And He speaks it in this respect. So 23, a divine fiat is understood in the phrase, "Then God said," He spoke, which is repeated 8 times during the 6 days of restoration. And I'm just going to, good place to take a break, to break this up for, pick up next class. We'll lay out a little early for you on this regards, and we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.